In Psalm 68, the Old Testament church is on the march. They take the Ark of the Covenant from its temporary place of residence in Shiloh, and they move it to Jerusalem, to its permanent residence. And so in verse 1, we see them moving out like an army. And they say, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him." It's a little bit like an army on parade, children. Mr. and Mrs. Mackay can look back to military days, and there they were in uniform, in line, and they had to go in parade, and whoever the officer was would give a call to everybody, "By the left, quick march." And off they would go. Growing up in Northern Ireland, we had this, not so much with the military, but people with collarettes and bands, and off they would go, in parade, marching along the street. Well, here the Church of God is in procession. And as the procession moves out, this cry goes up, not by the left quick mark, but a kind of prayer as they begin, "Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered." As we begin this march, as we pick up the ark, so let God arise for his people. As we go up to the permanent place of residence for the Ark of the Covenant, and there, in a kind of way, enthrone God, so let God rise up and rule in the midst of his enemies for the sake of his people. You see something of the procession when you read from verse 26 and following in the psalm, "Bless God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah, and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali." There's an order to this. "Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us." And as they march, they sing of their past. They look back to another march of the people of God through the wilderness when the Lord went with them in verse 7 and following. "O God, when thou wentest before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness," what happened? "The earth shook, the heaven dropped, even Sinai trembled before the God of Israel." And of course, there God gave his law. Later on, we're told the chariots of God are 20,000, verse 17, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. What's he saying here? He's saying, just as God was with his people at Sinai and everything shook at the glory of God, so God is going to be with his people in the sanctuary, in the place where the Lord meets with his saints. But they don't all only sing of the past. They also sing of the future. You might say they look forward and they also look upward. Verse 18, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." Here is a picture of Christ's victory and his triumphant ascension to the right hand of God. The Apostle Paul picks this up in Ephesians chapter 4 and applies it very distinctly to Christ. And so he sits enthroned, the God of our salvation, and he lives to shower blessings upon blessings down upon his people. He has received gifts for men. What does he do? Verse 19, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Selah. So they look back and they sing of the past. They look forward and they sing of the future. And both these aspects help us to understand our text for this evening, which is found in verse 9. "Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary." Looking back, the children of Israel said, this is what God did for us in the past. When we marched through the wilderness, it wasn't just that we saw the glory of God. We experienced the goodness of God. And as Israel were led through the wilderness by the Lord, who sent help to them when they were weary, so the risen Christ sits on high to send help for his people as we walk through this weary wilderness of the present evil world. And so this evening, as communion approaches, I thought for our encouragement we would look at this text of Scripture, which reminds us that the Lord gives water to weary saints. The Lord gives water to weary saints. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. The first thing for consideration is weary saints. Weary saints. They're not just found in verse 9, they're found in verse 10 as well. But what we note from verse 9 is that these weary saints have the privileged position of being God's heritage. And that's worthy of our meditation. These weary saints, whatever they feel like, this is true of them. Because the psalmist says, Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance. Thine inheritance. He's speaking of the whole covenant community in the Old Testament period, Israel. They were separated from the nations, separated unto God. And what is true of them in the Old Testament is also true of the visible church here today. We are God's covenant community. In that sense, in the earth, we are the inheritance of the Lord. And that's true outwardly, in a visible sense, of the whole covenant community of God. But it's true especially in a more invisible sense when we think of the true number of the elect that are found within the visible church of God. They, in a special way, are the Lord's portion in this world. Now we can rejoice to say of God, He is my inheritance. He is my portion. But there's a sense of unspeakable wonder when we read that we are the inheritance of the Lord. That we are His portion. He says of Israel at Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 that He chose them to be His peculiar treasure. His special possession. That language is taken up then by Peter in the New Testament when he describes the church of God as the peculiar people. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Brethren, we need to think more about this. Not just about what we feel or what it seems we are in the world, but what we really are in the eyes of God. No matter what we feel like. The saints of God are God's inheritance in the earth. But while we stand in this privileged position, it doesn't remove the reality of present hardships from God's people. Verse 9 and verse 10 is very clear concerning this. For example, in verse 10, we're the congregation of the Lord. But the congregation of the Lord is described as a people of poverty. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for who? For the poor. Christians who know what it is to be poor in spirit. Christians who cry from the depths of their soul, Lord, I am poor and needy. Think upon me. So in verse 10, the congregation is a congregation of poverty. In verse 9, the Lord's inheritance is a people of weariness in the midst of the wilderness. Because there we read, God did send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. And that word weary means tired, worn out, at the end of our strength. David can look back to Israel in the wilderness and say, that was the experience of the people of God there. And we can look at our experience as the church of God today and say, and our experience is so often just like theirs. We're tired. We're weary. We're worn out. So I want to think for a moment with you about certain ways in which we as Christians end up in this condition of weariness. What is it that tires us in the Christian life? Well, three things. And first of all, we have physical trials. They create weariness in us. And these physical trials are things that we share in common with all men in the world, because as creatures, since the fall, life has become hard in ways that it was not in the beginning of time. We live in this world, but now we struggle with all the seeds of death that lie within our body. We have weakness, we have weariness, we have the breakdown of our body and our mind. We experience the aging process with all the aches and pains and difficulties that that brings our way. And then in this body, we have to work in a world that is under the curse. Thorns and thistles it brings forth, not just in the ground, but in all of the aspects of industry in which we work. We're laboring with a body that has the seeds of death in it, in a world that is under the curse of God, so that all of the demands of life, the busyness of our experience, illnesses, tirednesses, they all have an impact upon our body. But such is the intimate marriage between our body and our soul. The knock-on effect is that Christians can suffer spiritually because of physical things. Do you see what we're saying? Physical trials in your life can affect your spiritual vitality. So that in the midst of your weariness, you feel that everything gets dry in your soul. There's a kind of barrenness where there ought to be life. We get weary because of physical trials. And then we get weary because of spiritual battles. In the Christian life, we fight constantly. We have to engage with the subtlety of the devil. We have to resist the hostility of the world, and we have to manage the fickleness of our own flesh. And if you think about that, it's all very well reading it in the Bible and speaking about it the odd time to each other. But the experience of that in the Christian is immensely difficult. Being sober, vigilant, continually, is not easy. It's not easy. You put the soldier on watch and there he is. For a time he's alert. But time passes and the eyes grow heavy and the head begins to droop. Constant vigilance isn't easy. Fighting constantly is tiring. If you ever watch a boxing match, you'll notice this. In the first round, there they are, the boxers, they're on their toes. All their reflexes are sharp. Their punches are crisp and straight. Get to the 12th round and they're leaning against each other and they can barely move their arms anymore. Why? Because fighting constantly is difficult. Well, that's very well for the boxer. One man against one man. But in the Christian life, it's worse. It's like we have a new, fresh enemy to fight every round. And we're getting more and more tired, and there's just another man to fight. And we want to just sit on the stool. We want someone to throw in the towel. It gets to the point when temptations and spiritual oppression mounts up in our life that we just want peace. And we're tempted to surrender. Maybe that's what Paul felt like in 1 Corinthians, or is it 2 Corinthians 12? When he goes to the Lord and he says to the Lord, "This thorn in my flesh, it's wearing me out. Lord, take it from me. I don't think I can continue to fight this particular battle." The Lord says, get off your stool, get back in the fight. My grace is sufficient for you. But the weariness is real, brethren. Physical trials, spiritual battles. Thirdly, the relentlessness of the journey. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's more like a marathon, but it's not even a marathon. You see, the man comes to the starting line of the marathon and he knows how far he's going to run. 26 miles, 385 yards. But in the Christian life, you come to the starting line and you start and continue and you don't know how far you'll run. You don't know how long you're going to have to endure for. For some 10 years, for some 20, 30, 40, 50. And you don't know what one day is going to be in comparison with another. Or one year set over against the year that's just passed. I used to go to the gym in Ayr. I would go onto the treadmill and I just can't stand running constantly. Doing the same thing, looking the same way. So you try to vary it a little bit. And so you would go on one of these programs, random. You'd hit the random button. But you had to set the time, 20 minutes, random. But at least it kept your mind active. What's coming next? You didn't know. Was it going to speed up? Was it going to slow down? Was the incline going to go up? Was it going to go down? And so you're running fast at a steep incline and you're thinking, please let it go down the next time. And maybe it goes up. It's a little bit like the Christian life, but you don't get to punch in the time. You don't know how long you're going to have to do this for. You don't know what's coming next. And you feel at a certain point exhausted, as if you can't go on. And then things get even harder. You don't even have the information to pace yourself. Well, what happens? You get weary. You want to hit the emergency stop button. You can't take it anymore. Do we have an example of this? I think we do. Turn, please, to 1 Kings, verse chapter 19. 1 Kings, chapter 19. We have this varied, exciting kind of experience in the life of Elijah. And he's fought many battles. The incline has got steeper. The pace has got quicker. He's won a tremendous victory on Mount Carmel. And maybe he thinks that everything's going to slow down again. And having won that victory, verse 1, chapter 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. Elijah, you've ran so well. You've won so many victories. You've magnified the strength of God. Yes, but I can't take it anymore. What an amazing response. You see, the heritage of the Lord is weary. We're just like Elijah. We don't have it all together. Everything is not in its little neat box. Just because we know the truth, our experience is full of tensions and contradictions, and we're poor, we're needy, we're weary. I wonder this evening, do you feel it? I wonder, as we approach this Communion Lord's Day, is there a sense within your soul that you feel you're kind of running on empty? You're on the stool, you're in the corner, the bell's going to ring, and it's the last thing you want to do to fight another round in the Lord's battle. Weary saints. But secondly, we have watering showers. Watering showers. In verse 10, the poor congregation of the Lord are satisfied with God's goodness. In our text, verse 9, the weary pilgrims of the Lord are refreshed with fresh water. You see, God makes it to rain in the wilderness in such a way to command strength for those who are weak and to enable those who have no strength so that they might stand in the face of their enemies. How does he do it? Well, first thing here is God sent showers. God sent showers. He sends the showers. You say, well, that's obvious. I read that there in the text. It tells me that on the surface. Thou, O God, did send a plentiful rain. Well, sometimes it's just good to state the obvious. God sends these showers of blessing. But what I want us to focus on here is not just the fact that God sends them, but the stress on the words that the psalmist uses. You see, when David says here, Thou, God, did send a plentiful rain. The word send means to go to and fro. We might say to shake out. Now, children, you maybe do something like this all the time when you come to the dinner table. I know my children do. They say, pass the pepper, pass the salt. Last night, Nathaniel passed the salt to Benaiah. And one side is the little holes and one side is the big gap. And Nathaniel opened the big gap and handed it to Benaiah. And when he went to pour it, it all poured out into one place. He had a big covering of pepper in the midst of his potato. We had to start digging it out, putting it to the side of the plate. What he was supposed to do was to open the little shaker side so that Benaiah could shake the pepper all over the plate. That's the way God is sending this plenteous rain. He's not pouring it out in one little concentrated place of his heritage. He's shaking it all over the weary inheritance of the Lord. He's covering all of it. Something else. We're told here, Thou, O God, did send a plentiful rain. And we immediately think, as the word suggests in English, that there was a lot of it, but that's not really the force of the Hebrew at all. Better this. Thou, Lord, did send or shake out a rain of gifts. A rain of gifts. Now bear with me, what do I mean? The word here has to do with voluntary. It's a word from which we get the idea of the free will offering. So take that idea to the text. What is David saying? He's saying, Thou, God, didst shake out a voluntary, free, liberal rain. The Old Testament commentator Hengstenberg therefore renders it in that way. A rain of gifts. A rain of blessings. What a wonderful picture. God freely showering blessings upon weary saints. God opening heaven, raining down, so that all may liberally receive what he has freely given. And did he not do it in the wilderness? The people were in need of bread. What did he do? He showered down manna, covering the whole of the camp, so that everybody could go out and collect everything that they needed. Lord, you shook out your liberal rain. The people complained for a lack of water. What happened? the Lord caused the rock not just to spew out a little trickle, but streams of water gushed out of this rock into the midst of the wilderness. God sent his showers of blessing to his weary people in the wilderness. But not only are they God sent showers, they are saint strengthening showers. Because this plentiful rain that God blessed his people with was for their strength. We find that in the word confirm. Thou, God, did send a plentiful rain whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Literally, in Hebrew, thou didst cause it to stand. You established it, Lord. You made it resolute. What's the image here? Well, imagine a garden of flowers, and these flowers have received no water. They're parched. They're beginning to wilt. The leaves are starting to become wrinkled. The heads of the flowers are drooping, and everything is dying. And then you go and get a watering can, and you lavish the water on top of these flowers, and what happens? The leaves begin to come full again, and they become firm. The whole flower stands up, head held high. That's the idea. They've been, in that sense, established. They've been made to stand. They've been confirmed. Well, says David, when I look back into the history of Israel, I see, Lord, that you did this for your people when they were weary, when they were wilting, when they were dripping, when they were dying. The Lord sent this voluntary rain of gifts. He showered blessings upon them in their time of need in order that he might strengthen his people. What an encouragement to the church. God sends such blessings to his church when it is weary in the world. A rain of gifts. The Lord is not blind to the needs of his people. The Lord is not grudging. But in his season, at the appointed time, he comes to bless us in our afflictions, to breathe life into that which is dying, to give strength to that which is weak, encouragement to those who are discouraged. And as for the church in general, so for the Christian in particular. We asked you earlier, what makes you weary in the Christian life? Physical trials, spiritual battles, the relentlessness of the journey. And there you are in the midst of all these things, and God comes to you as an individual in your particular needs. And he commands your strength. You can look back like David and you can say he has done it in the past. And standing upon God's word, you can look forward into the future and you will know that he will do it yet for you. Can you turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 41? Isaiah 41, beautiful words in this connection, found in verse 17 to verse 20. We're thinking of these watering showers whereby God confirms, establishes and strengthens his people. Here's what the Lord says he will do. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shita tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. What words of comfort to the church, to the weary Christian. When you cry, seeking water, and there is none, I will give it to you. When you're weary and you find no strength and you cry unto me, I'll give it to you. Isn't that what he says at the end of the previous chapter? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The Lord sends these watering showers upon weary saints. Brethren, we ought to look for these. We ought to be praying for them. If we find ourselves in this condition of weariness this evening, there's a third thing here. Not only do we have weary saints and watering showers, we have a wonderful Saviour. We have a wonderful Saviour. God sends his watering showers to confirm his weary saints. He did it in the wilderness. He does it still in the experience of his church. Then and now, he is willing to do it liberally. But what we want to consider is, how does he do it? How does he send these watering showers to his weary saints? Well, the answer of both the Old Testament and the New Testament is Christ. You see, verse 9, the Lord is sending this rain of gifts upon his church. But then we move to verse 19. And we sing again of gifts in verse 19. Blessed be, or verse 18, sorry. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. So the Lord's receiving these gifts. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. What's he going to do with these gifts? Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Even the God of our salvation, Selah. This image of the risen, exalted Christ, the one who was typified in the Ark of the Covenant, going up into the holy place, the one in whom reconciliation and the rule of God come together, he being now lifted up to the right hand of God, is the one who showers down these gifts upon his people. Everything we receive of the Lord comes to us as saints through Jesus Christ. They come to us through him because he has won them for us. He has received these gifts for men. And they come to us from him because he bestows them upon us. He's showering them down. They come to us from Christ ultimately for his sake and for his glory. Because our God is the God of salvation in him. And he daily loadeth us with benefits in him. And everything is in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as we are told, verse 20, the issues of death. Life with all its blessings. To the end of that life in death. Isn't that what we read of the Saviour in the book of Revelation? He hath the keys of death and of hell. Well then, there's water for weary sinners. But what we read off in verse 9, we must keep in the context of the whole psalm and the whole of Scripture. This water for weary sinners is all to be found in Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, God comes to weary sinners. In Christ, God comes to weary sinners. When we're weary and we seek rest, as sinners, where do we find it? Well, the uniform testimony of Scripture is we find it in Christ. Come unto me, all ye who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And when we're hungry and seek bread for our souls, where do we find it? We find it in the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger. And when we're thirsty and we seek water to quench this insatiable thirst of our soul, where do we find it? We find it in Christ, who says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I will give to him the water of life freely. You see, you bring nothing to Christ but your weakness and your hunger and your thirst and your sin. And what does he do? He sends a plentiful rain of the blessings of salvation upon your soul, because he is the wonderful Savior who has won these gifts for rebels and who lavishes them upon them in his grace. Christ for weary sinners. But what does it have to do with the table of the Lord? Well, in closing, we can say that this Christ for weary sinners is given to us in ordinances for weary saints. Ordinances for weary saints. All blessings come to us in Christ through faith. But where do we find them? We find them in the means that he has appointed. The ordinances of the preaching of the word and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And in these, what does Christ do? But he confirms his inheritance when it is weary. The Lord's Supper, brethren, is not a converting ordinance. Preaching of the word is a converting ordinance. It's more than that, but it's a converting ordinance. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a strengthening ordinance. And weary saints come to the table of the Lord like those wilting flowers, and the Lord waters their soul and feeds them and causes them to stand and breathes life into their hearts as they feed by faith upon the Son of God who loved them. And he empowers them to get back in the fight, to go on in the race. Here we come in our weariness to have our strength renewed. There we sit, looking upon the bread and the wine, to hear the promises of God sealed and to have our hearts confirmed in God's covenant love. And as we sit, God shakes out his blessings upon us. This rain of gifts to meet all of your needs, all of our varied needs. We don't know what each other's needs are. The Lord does. And at the one table, sitting there feeding on the one loaf and drinking the one cup and confessing the one Christ, he's dealing with us collectively and individually for our good and his glory. And all those offers that go out to weary sinners apply to weary saints. In the ongoing experience of the Christian, where do the weary find rest? They find it in Christ, who says to Christians, Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Where do the hungry souls of Christians find bread? They find it in Christ, who continues to say to them, I am the bread of life. Where do thirsty Christians find water for their thirst? They find it in Christ, who sends a plentiful rain to confirm his inheritance when it is weary.